It was about 3 o'clock Thursday afternoon when my dear friend Jim Deason called to tell me B's gone. Jim had called me the night before, later than he would normally call, to tell me that Dee had taken a turn for the worse and the doctors had called the family in. I first met Dee Bowman in 1979 when I moved to Deer Park, Texas, community near Houston, to work in a training program with Brother Bill Collette. And Dee was preaching in Pasadena, a nearby church, and the preachers in that area would get together once a week or so, and so I spent a good bit of time with Dee. I was there for 10 months, and then I came back to Indiana, and I moved back to that area in 1991, and the preachers would get together once a week on Tuesdays for lunch, and so I spent quite a bit of time with my friend Dee Bowman. And on more than one occasion, Dee listened when I needed to talk. I don't know if you all had the opportunity to hear Dee preach. He was used by brethren in gospel meetings, and Dee preached all over this country. And he had a unique style. I wish I could be in Texas. But he had a profound impact on my life. And if you didn't have the opportunity to hear Dee preach, you missed something special. Because nobody preached quite like Dee. It was after I received the news that Dee had passed that I decided that I wanted to talk with you this morning about what Christians have to offer. Although Dee was known by thousands of Christians all over this country, his name was never up in lights like Hollywood movie stars or famous politicians. His name will not be recorded in the history books, but he was a man who loved God and loved God's people and loved those who are not God's people yet. As I think with you this morning about what Christians have to offer, I am well aware of the fact that there are many people in our society, and the number seems to be growing, who believe that the faith that we share is irrelevant. They think that we have little, if anything, to offer mankind. They believe that we worship a God that we cannot see. We serve a Savior that was rejected by His own people. We believe in a book that to their mind is old-fashioned and outdated and irrelevant. Those who know anything about Churches of Christ would believe that we are a part of a fellowship that is small and not influential at all. And there are many, and their numbers seem to be growing, who believe that we live a lifestyle that is repressive and even unhealthy. And they mockingly say that our hope is for pie in the sky in the great by and by. And so they think that Christians really have nothing to offer. But brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is that we have much more to offer than worldly people think. In fact, we have much more to offer than sometimes we ourselves even remember. In fact, we have all that really matters. As Christians, we believe that we have been created in the image of God, and because of that fact, we have the answers to the biggest questions in life. Life's most basic questions are questions like these: where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And those who do not believe in God invent ways to explain our universe without God. They tell us that our universe began as a big bang that sent stuff hurling through the universe that eventually became stars and planets. But have you noticed that they never tell us where that stuff that went bang came from? They tell us that life and consciousness arose from lifeless chemicals and intelligence came from non-intelligence. But everything that we know about life is that life and intelligence comes from prior life. They would have us believe that we are the products of evolution and the survival of the fittest, and yet these same people want moral codes to protect the weak from the strong and the ruthless. They don't want people to live by the law of the jungle, and yet that's what they say is how we all got here. They tell us that love and compassion are good things and that hatred and oppression are bad, but they can't tell us why hatred and killing are bad in a society that might believe that it's good. They really struggle in explaining Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany's treatment of the Jews and other undesirables. If we're just the product of evolution, then what was wrong with the extermination of millions of people if that's what German society was convinced they needed to do to survive and to thrive? The point is that although it is true that we believe in and serve a God that we cannot see, it is true that the existence of that God is the only sensible explanation for what we do see and know. Order in our universe points to intelligence, and intelligence points to God. Life points to original life, which points to God. The Apostle Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul argues that when we look at the starry heavens above, when we look at the universe around us, it points to the existence of God. It points to His power and it points to His divinity. And so while it is true that as Christians we worship a God that we cannot see what that invisible God has made points to an unseen maker. And ladies and gentlemen, apart from the existence of God, there are no real satisfying answers to the biggest questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? As Christians, we can offer the world the answers to the biggest questions of life, not because we have the answers, but because God has revealed those answers to us in His Word. In the second place, we offer to the world a Savior who has changed the world. Even those who reject Jesus as the Savior of the world believe that He changed the world. If you stop and you think just for a moment about the way in which we reckon time today in the Western world, it is all tied to the incarnation of Jesus. I'm sure you remember that there was a point in time when calendars were changed to reflect the impact of Jesus on the world. And all of the years before His incarnation are B.C., before Christ. And all the years after His death are A.D. By the way, that doesn't mean after death. It means Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. And so the very way in which we calculate our time is all tied into Jesus. He is, in a sense, the crossroads of human history. He is ground zero. Now, I am well aware of the fact that historians might list many other great people who have influenced our world, but my question is this: how many of those great people would be listed if they made the kind of claims that Jesus made, if they, like Jesus, claimed to be God? In the very chapter that we're studying in our adult Bible class, John writes in John 8, verse 24, as he records the words of Jesus, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." May I point out to you that the pronoun He is italicized in our Bibles, which means that it wasn't in the original text. What Jesus literally says is, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And how was it that God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush when He called him to go back down to Egypt to deliver His people? He revealed Himself as Jehovah Yahweh, the great I Am. Jesus is appropriating for Himself the memorial name of God. And then later in that eighth chapter, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You see, as Christians, we understand that Jesus was not just a man, but He was the God-man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. John begins his gospel with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As you think with me about the effect that Jesus has had on our world, I'd like to share with you the words of a short piece entitled, "One Solitary Life." Perhaps you've read this or heard this before. This little piece says, "Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executors gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life." So although it is true that although we offer a rejected Savior to the world, it is true that that Savior has changed the lives of those who have accepted Him and even changed the world that we live in today. As we think about what Christians have to offer the world, we have the greatest book of all time. Now, I know that skeptics and critics ridicule the Bible as being nothing more than outdated superstition. But folks, let's be honest. One of the reasons that skeptics attack the Bible is because of their own ignorance of the Bible. You see, many folks who ridicule the Word of God have distorted and false ideas about the Bible because they know practically nothing about it. They've gotten their ideas about the Bible from hearsay, from random readings of bits and pieces, from TV evangelists. Someone has well said the reason people are down on the Bible is because they're not up on the Bible. And when I think about how skeptics have attacked the Bible, it reminds me of a poem that I'm sure you've heard in the past about a Bible compared to an anvil. The poet writes, "Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he. Then said with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. As you think about how the Bible has withstood all of its critics, consider what some of the Bible's notable friends have said about it. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." George Washington said, "Above all, the pure and benign light of Revelation has had ameliorating influence on mankind and increased the blessings of society." The famous 19th century English novelist Charles Dickens said, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world." And I could multiply statements like that many times over. As you think about the tributes the great men have given the Bible, please remember that its value has also been attested by the lives of multiplied millions of common folks like you and me. Many people in our world today know how differently they would be living if they had not been influenced by the Word of God. And so although the Bible is ignored and ridiculed by many in our society, what we have to offer as Christians is the greatest book of all time. It is perennially the bestseller, the most widely translated book in all the world, the most widely circulated book. There is no other book that compares to this book. As Christians, we understand that it's not just inspiring, but it is inspired of God. As Christians, we offer the world a family that really cares. And stop for a moment and think with me about how important it is to have people in our lives that really care about us. There are some folks in our world today who believe that nobody cares about them, and in some cases, they're likely right. But as Christians, we offer people a family, the family of God, that really cares. Now, I realize that the best church is imperfect, because even the best church has imperfect people in it. Our knowledge of one another's needs is imperfect. Our wisdom as to how to meet those needs is imperfect. And then, to be honest, we've got to admit that we often fail to do what we know we ought to do. But in spite of the imperfections that every Christian has, it is still true that real Christians care about one another. John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Real Christians will do that. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Haven't you known Christians that do that? You have, haven't you? You've known Christians like that in this very church. What I'm saying is that as Christians, we're part of a family that cares, and that's something that we have to offer to a world that many times doesn't care. And then as Christians, we offer the wisest possible way to live life. Now, it's certainly true that those who want immediate gratification of all their desires will view the lifestyle of a Christian as restrictive. After all, we live chaste, sexually pure lives. We say no to lust. We pay our bills and we pay our taxes even though we could get away with cheating. We tell the truth even when lying might be expedient. We give even when it involves sacrifice. And we think of the needs and the welfare of other people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32 and 33, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now compare that outlook with the lookout for number one philosophy that guides so many people in our society today. Now, as you think about how silly the lifestyle of Christians seems to a great many people in our society, I would just ask, well, what have worldly lifestyles done for folks? Think about how AIDS and STDs have destroyed the lives of so many people. Think about how promiscuity has left so many children without fathers in the home. Think about all the deserted wives and the betrayed husbands. Think about the ruin that drunkenness and addiction has brought to so many people. Think about the hollow lives that all of this have left behind. Think about the violence, the crime, the prisons, the victims. Think about the remorse, the regret, the disgrace, and the self-reproach that worldly lifestyles have brought to so many folks. Think about all the misery and all the wrecked lives of people who have thought that the self-controlled lives of Christians is just too restrictive, it's too hard. And so they rejected that and their lives went out of control. Many folks have found out that it's really hard to pay the fiddler after you've danced with the devil. What I'm saying to you is that all things being equal, the life of a Christian is the wisest way to live. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and he says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." May I suggest to you that folks who are living good, healthy, happy lives in our world today are doing it largely because, whether they know it or not, they are following the precepts of God's Word. And then finally, may I remind you that as Christians, we offer the world an indescribable hope. Peter writes about the eternal salvation that Christians will enjoy, and he says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy." The Christians in Rome facing suffering and hardship, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Listen to the words that John recorded, that Don read to us just a little while ago once again. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" In the words of a song that I suppose was recorded in the 1960s, "Don't it make you want to go home now? Don't it make you want to go home? All God's children get weary when they roam. Don't it make you want to go home?" As Christians, we offer the world the answers to the biggest questions of life. A Savior who has changed the world, the greatest book of all time, a family that really cares, the wisest possible lifestyle, and an indescribable hope. Even though many in our society today believe that we have very little to offer, my brethren, we have the only things that really matter to offer the world. When beauty and strength and health are gone, when the once modern house is mere rubble, when the retirement plan is out of money, when old friends have died and gone, when this nation is tottering on the brink of collapse, when all that glitters so brightly today is tarnished and dull, when you are facing eternity, then what Christians have will be seen for what it is. All that really matters. If you're a Christian, a faithful child of God, you have all that really matters. And if you're not a Christian, the good news of the gospel is that you can become a Christian. If you'll trust and obey the one who died for you, if we can help anyone this morning whose life is not right with the Father, we would be honored to assist you in any way that we can. Honored to baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins if you will come in faith, turning from your sins in repentance, being unashamed to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. We can baptize you into Jesus' death where He shed His blood, the blood that will wash all your sins away. If you're a Christian but you've not been living as you should live as a Christian, we would be honored to pray with you and for you that God might forgive you upon your repentance. If we can help anyone, you can respond to the gospel now as we stand.